Tonight, if you would, turn to the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I'm speaking this evening on the subject of the steps of faith. Of course, Brother Bruce and myself have been on this theme now for several weeks, as he's mentioned. And we're approaching it from different angles. He's coming at it from one angle, and I'm trying to do so in another way. But yet our teaching still combined, it's still the same subject, same topic, and so forth. So tonight we're going to be talking about the steps of faith. Would you look with me, please, at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and I want to begin reading at verse number 12. Romans 4, verse number 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you this evening for this great passage of Scripture that reminds us of the great faith of the patriarch Abraham. And our Father, tonight as we center our thoughts and our hearts upon this subject that we know is pleasing in your sight, because we as your people, we who know you, we know that we are involved in a walk of faith. So, Lord, this evening, help us all to glean something from the truths that we see here. And, Father, help us to also line up our steps similar as far as walking in the steps of Abraham, the man of faith. So, Lord, now tonight, would you bless and meet needs? And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we the saved, we tonight, who know the Lord is our Savior, we walk in the in Abraham's steps of faith according to verse number 12. It actually reads, who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. So, in a sense, we walk in Abraham's steps of faith. Abraham, as we all know, and of course, many, many years, this church has preached many sermons. Preachers have preached many sermons on Abraham and on the patriarch, the man of faith that he was. So he was one of the greatest examples of faith. He was made a role model, you might say, in faith. He is one of the great biblical role models. He's a father figure for many nations. And I believe that's a correct statement, a father figure for many nations. Because after all, we have already read that he's the father of the faithful. Not just a relationship with a Jewish people or relationship with the Old Testament people, but also through faith. He is the father of the faithful. So, you see, Abraham, his example is an example to all of the faithful. Now, in fact, Paul even says in Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 7, he says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith. Now note what it says there. They which are of faith are the same, are the children of Abraham. So you see, you and I tonight, who know the Lord in salvation, we walk by faith, but we also are associated with the patriarch Abraham ourselves by faith. Now, Abraham is a father of the faithful. And also, he's called the friend of God. If you read the book of James in chapter number 2, he's called the friend of God. Abraham, incidentally, and I know you probably already know this, but Abraham, his name is revered by over half the world's population. The name Abraham is a household name in many, many families across this earth. He's held in high esteem in three religions, the Jews, the Muslims, and Christians. So his name is revered. Also, too, I would like to point out tonight that a major portion of the book of Genesis gives attention to the life, the legacy, and the faith of Abraham. A major part of the book of Genesis. Abraham has had an interesting life. Abraham's story is an interesting story. Abraham was one of the most unique characters that we can read and study about in the Bible. His background was this. He left a place called the Ur of Chaldees. He was 75 years of age. That's kind of getting up in years to be taking a major trip, isn't it? To be totally removing himself and moving to other areas. He leaves the Ur of Chaldees. It's a place known for paganism. It was a place that worshiped the moon god. It was an idolatrous place. So he came from a background of paganism. And God called him out of that. Abraham was not perfect. Abraham was still human. Abraham, as the Bible teaches us, had his times of declining faith. Abraham lied about his wife, for example, to Pharaoh. And said that she was his sister. So we know that he lied. Also, too, he sinned by a relationship with an Egyptian handmaid by the name of Hagar. And, of course, that relationship was certainly not in the direct will of God. Now, the Romans passage here gives us a great display of faith. On his part. We see a display of faith. Isn't it interesting when you consider him and Sarah, considering their age, but yet a child would be born to them? Abraham, he and his wife, he was pushing 100. He was 99. He was pushing 100, and his wife was 90. In fact, interestingly enough, the Old Testament, the story of Abraham is somewhat of an Old Testament Easter story. There are similarities. There are some connections that we can see. And here's what I mean by that. Abraham and Sarah, so far as their body was concerned, their body, in a sense, was dead, you might say, in terms of beyond the age of childbearing. They were beyond the age. And in fact, the Bible even says that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, strong in faith, giving glory to God. He considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb. So we're talking about two old people who were dead, in a sense, in terms of having children. But yet, what did God do? God supernaturally intervened. And again, we see a somewhat of an Old Testament Easter story. He, in a sense, raised them up as far as their bodies were concerned, and they were able to have a child. Sarah's womb was dead. Now, faith enabled Abraham to do many remarkable things. When we study the subject of faith, I think one of the great approaches in studying the subject of faith is to consider a role model of faith. And Abraham was a role model of faith if there ever was one. Think about his faith. Faith enabled him to see his age as only a number. As only a number. He's 99. But God told him that him and Sarah would have a son. And so, because of faith, all his age was just a number. It was not a hindrance. Faith enabled him to recognize that with God all things are possible. And faith was just, his age was just a number. It was not a showstopper. It did not hinder him because God was in it. And when God steps in, God can change anything around any way He wants to. After all, He's a God of miracles to start with. Faith enabled Abraham to know that the odds were not stacked against him, but the odds were for him. The odds were supporting him. In human eyes, the odds were stacked against him, but since God was involved in what was going to take place, the odds were in his favor because God was in it. Faith enabled Abraham to pay more attention to God's calling than the calendar. That's right. He paid more attention to God's calling than the calendar. Now, the calendar said he couldn't have a son. The calendar said it couldn't be done. The calendar said, forget about it. If you want a child, just adopt one. But he didn't pay attention to the calendar. He paid attention to God's calling. The calendar said, there's no way you can be a father, but God says it's already done. Verse 17. It says, God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. If you break that verse down, it simply has the idea of calling into existence that which did not have an existence. Calling into existence that which did not have an existence. That's how that translates out. That reminds me of creation. In the beginning, God created. The word created is a Hebrew word, bara, which means out of nothing. God created something out of nothing. In Abraham and Sarah's case, he's taking two people who, in terms of their age and their bodies and their ability to bear children, they were in a sense as nothing. But God still made something happen, didn't he? So, it is amazing. Now, imagine if Spectrum News, let me get a little crazy here. Imagine if Spectrum News came out with a news flash or a news message that said, in Moses Cone Hospital, there is an amazing thing that happened over there. There's an old man, 99 years old, whose wife was 90 years old, and they had a son. Now imagine how that would go over. Now, if that would have happened, couldn't you see that parking deck, every space would be taken? Cars would be lined up and down the street. Couldn't you see people with their noses pressed against the window in the maternity ward wanting to see that miracle child born to a man who's 99 and with a mother who's 90? I mean, that would go way beyond the Guinness World Book of Records. But just imagine that. Now, the way it all turns out, though, let's say if Abraham had a close friend, and let's say Abraham's close friend also was a believer, believed God. Couldn't you hear Abraham's close friend, let's say believing God just like Abraham did, couldn't you see him saying to Abraham, it probably would be good for you to go ahead and put the old gal on a camel and take her on down to a store somewhere and buy her some maternity clothing. Well, it all boils down to this. With God, nothing shall be impossible. That's Luke 1. Impossible is one of man's favorite words. Oh, we love that word. It's easy to say it can't be done. It's impossible. It's one of man's favorite words. But God, you see, specializes in raising the dead. And here's something that kind of got my attention. I thought about this. God not only, in a sense, restored life in a womb, but God restored life in a tomb. A miracle took place in a womb, and a miracle would take place in a tomb. And because a miracle would take place in the tomb, that's why the miracle took place in the womb. Which leads me to say tonight that every single miracle throughout Scripture is attributed to one main miracle, and that's the fact of Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead. If that had not happened, if His work had not been totally complete, you would have no accounts anywhere of any miraculous things happened, because everything that happened in terms of miracles fed off of the fact of the empty tomb. It all... You know, for somehow, you could have a major chart. And let's say you could record all the miracles ever recorded in the Bible. And let's say you could draw a line to one single contributing factor that would result in that miracle, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever the case might be, being fulfilled. Every line would run to one place. And that would be the empty tomb. It's because of the empty tomb, God, in a sense, gave life to that womb. And we know that Isaac was born. Verse number 18. Who against hope? Who against hope? You see now, again, keep in mind, man's favorite word is impossible. People would have said impossible. No hope. Adopt a child. If you want a child that bad, adopt one. But I feel sorry for you. Adopting a child, being as old as you are, that's the logic of human beings. Who against hope? See, from the eyes of the world, it was against hope. But yet hopeful to Abraham, for God said that he would be the father of many nations. God said it. Now for Abraham to be the father of many nations, Isaac had to be born. Before that could happen, before the ball could get to rolling, so to speak, using just a simple statement there, before the ball could be rolling, Isaac would have to be born. How is he going to be the father of many nations if he doesn't have the first heir that would succeed him or follow him and result in his race? So Abraham believed that. He believed that God meant what he said. He believed that Isaac would have to be born because God said that he would be the father of many nations. You know, I was studying this message, looking it over a little bit further, and saw something else that kind of got my... I was reading Spurgeon. And he was taking the two verses here. Actually, he was taking Romans 4, verses 16 and 17, I believe, or 17 and 18, rather. And he was mentioning the fact that you're talking about faith. Wrap your mind around this. Abraham and Sarah had a miracle child to start with. Isaac was all of God, born to their old age. But now, follow Bible history. What would take place a little bit later? He literally would be told to go up to Mount Moriah and take this only son, this miracle son. I mean, God gave him to Abraham and Sarah as a miracle son. And now God's telling him to take Isaac up to the mountain and slay him and present him as a sacrifice. Now, if we've ever seen the faith of Abraham clinched, it would be when he took Isaac up there. I mean, Abraham believed God when God said he'd have a son, and he did. Then Abraham, I believe, had the same faith that if Abraham would slay Isaac, then God would raise him up. In fact, that's the language of Genesis 22. It's what it actually teaches. So he's presented with two things that an average person couldn't handle. So you're talking about a role model of faith. But I believe that Abraham's faith was, if God can miraculously give me my son, then God can miraculously restore him to life if I kill him. That's faith, isn't it? But Abraham, people would say, you're 99 years of age. Abraham would have said back to them, if I might paraphrase I think the attitude he would have had, Abraham would have simply said, you take that issue up with God. He said, I'd be a father. So if you've got any problem with that statement, take it up with God, because he's the one that said, I'd be a father. You know, God's the author of life, isn't he? And in verse 17, it says, quickeneth the dead. Now take that word quickeneth and run to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse number 1, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Word quickened, as you well know, means to be made alive. So that's not the only place that we find the word quickened used. God's the author of life. God raises life. God gives life. He quickens the dead. He's quickened us tonight. We that are saved, he's quickened us. I mean, why should we not believe this? He's already done the same thing in our soul, in our lives, because that salvation means he's made us alive. I believe that every miracle recorded, I've already made this statement, but I've got to repeat it. I honestly believe it. I believe that every miracle recorded, Old and New Testament, is a celebration of Easter. It's a celebration of Easter. We don't have to wait until two Sundays from now to celebrate Easter. We don't even have to go to the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John to celebrate Easter. We don't have to depend on the New Testament. We can celebrate Easter using easily Old Testament passages, because everything centers around his resurrection. Every miracle recorded in the Old Testament is an amen to the coming resurrection of Christ that would take place hundreds and hundreds of years after that event. It's still centered around it. Springtime is a pictorial illustration of the Easter story. Springtime. For example, here it is. We think spring's here. The last couple days we've wondered, but the calendar says it is. And last Sunday, I pulled up a comedy off of YouTube, and I saved it. Talking about now tomorrow, I predict it'll be spring. Towards the end of the week, I predict it'll be summer. And you know, it's humorous the way it lays it out. So right now we're not quite sure as this weather gets sorted out. It just seems like though every year, right around Easter, there's a cold snap. I've often thought if maybe that's somewhat of an illustration of what Easter speaks about. You have the coldness. And I believe before Jesus was resurrected, I believe there's a coldness that had settled over the earth even. And there were a lot of doubters. He's done. A chill in the air. But boy, that chill ended, didn't it? But now thinking about springtime, we see that old, cold, barren earth ourselves with our eyes. We see the cold, barren earth, but you know what God sees? God sees the living seed beneath the surface of the earth. And God sees the way this earth is going to look in spring. And also look at it like this. We look at people. We see lost people. We see the crude form of a sinner dead in sin and believing that there's no hope. But God can see a soul that's been quickened, that's been made alive, that's breathing with hope, that has a new life, that has a new countenance. God sees a person made alive. We look at a person, we see them in their worst condition, and we think it's final. But God, through His grace, and through what He can do, He sees that person as quickened, made alive, and changed, and turned around completely. God sees differently than what we do. We view life's challenges and display our human weakness, but God takes them and displays His power. What we see as a threat, God sees as a tool to teach us trust. Steps of faith we're talking about. I want to quickly mention that steps of faith are defining steps. That defines what we are. After all, the Christian is a person who is in a journey. And we walk by faith. The Christian life is a faith venture. A faith venture from start to finish. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Ordered by the Lord. Now, it's also true, you can't expect those that are out of step with God to have a step of faith. And there are many that are out of step with God. You know, Enoch walked with God, didn't he? But there are many that are out of step with God because they've never walked to God by faith and, of course, have lined up their walk with God. They're not walking with God to start with. So you can't have a step of faith if you're not walking to God, with God to start with. And that's why it's critical that unsaved people know the Lord. You can't talk about a step of faith unless you walk with God, you embrace Him by faith. So you see, faith, that defines how we live. Everything about us is a faith venture. All that we do, we read the scriptures in faith. We come to church in faith. We pray in faith believing. We live our lives by faith. We know that we know through faith that we can persevere and God will bless us in the end. We by faith look forward to heaven. It's a faith venture. That defines what we are. We don't walk by sight, but by faith. That's what a Christian does. That's how we live. Now, it's interesting, but in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4, there's a statement there that is repeated three times in the New Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4 says, "The just shall live by his faith." When you turn to the New Testament, three times in the New Testament, that statement is mentioned. Three times. Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." In the book of Romans, one Bible scholar pointed out, in the book of Romans, where it says, "The just shall live by faith," the emphasis is upon the first two words, "the just." Romans is a doctrinal book. Deals with justification. So it puts the emphasis upon the just. "The just shall live by faith." Emphasis on the just. Then in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 11, "The just shall live by faith." The emphasis in that book is not upon the just, but shall live. And Paul stresses there that the Christian life is by faith apart from works, living by faith. So the next two words, "shall live," is the emphasis of Galatians. And then the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse number 38, "The just shall live by faith," by faith. That's the emphasis of Hebrews, and especially the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11, and yes, Abraham himself, we see him in the great hall of faith, do we not? By faith, I'll just quote this real quickly. By faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, the Bible says he obeyed, he went out. That's Hebrews chapter 11. Then the Bible says in that same passage, I'm talking about Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He sojourned. So notice this. He left by faith. He lingered by faith. He sojourned in the land of promise. And then he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He looked by faith. In the next just 3-4 minutes, let me kind of sum it all up this way. I believe that the steps of faith that we're talking about involve three things. It involves a leaving, it involves a lingering, and it involves a looking. A leaving. Abraham, by faith, went out. He left. He left his homeland. He left the Ur of Chaldees. You and I, when we're saved, embrace the Lord by faith. We leave. There is a leaving. We're leaving behind our old world of sin, so to speak, no longer controlling us. Living in the world, but not no longer controlled by it. We are leaving our old way behind, our old life, so to speak. There is a leaving. A leaving. And then, note something else. There was a lingering, a lingered. The Bible says that in that passage of Scripture that, you know, he basically, he lingered. He sojourned. He sojourned in that land. You and I tonight are lingering in this land. We're sojourning here. Now, Abraham, by the way, when he got to the land of Canaan, he found that it was occupied by wicked heathen nations. He didn't like what he saw. Neither do we. He didn't like what he had to put up with. Neither do we. But he believed that one day God's precious promises would be fulfilled. Abraham looked beyond the appearance of the circumstances in that land, and he trusted God to keep his promises. When he was in Canaan, he battled a lot of issues. You know, faith knows that the promises of God are valid, even though fulfillment is not yet seen. Abraham lived as a pilgrim in a strange land, and he leaned on the Lord for every need. So, he lingered. And then finally, the Bible says he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's faith was an expectant faith, and so is ours. He had a heavenly hope. He had his eyes on another land. And so, Abraham looked forward by faith. And don't we do that? We're looking forward by faith, aren't we? I mean, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. Praise the Lord. So, the steps of faith, steps of a good man ordered by the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this brief study on the subject of faith again. Pray that you'd use this message, Lord, and help us, Heavenly Father, to learn from that great patriarch and Lord, role model in Abraham, who certainly was a role model when it came to modeling what faith is. Lord, bless and use the message. Now bless the pastor as he comes in the final part of this service in Jesus' name. Amen.